I've been trying to preach on the various deaths that's in the scriptures, but I'll enumerate those for you. And the place where we began this morning is in Romans chapter 5. I'll read two verses. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And then Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, we go to the very beginning in Genesis. It's throughout the entirety of the scriptures. It is these particular deaths that we're talking about, it covers the entire spectrum of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first one, I'm just going to enumerate these. I've got them written down here. Brother John, I'll give you this paper when I get through here. You can study them out. The first one is death in trespasses and sin. We find that in the very beginning of Genesis, God gave a law, and he says, he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and I preached a whole sermon on this particular one two Sundays ago, so I'm just going to kind of summarize that. But in Genesis chapter 2 and also in chapter 1, it talks about the creation that God created. And on the sixth day, God created man. And during that time, he gave Adam the responsibility and the privilege of naming all of his animals and creatures. And whatsoever Adam named them, that's what it was. And God saw through the male and female of each one of those, he said, "It is not good that man should live alone." And so he said, "I will make him a helpmeet." The word is not mate, but meet, M-E-E-T, which means a suitable. It is a helpmeet. And the woman was taken out of the man, and God brought the woman to the man and gave her to the man. The woman, this is the first marriage, marriage is a divine institution given by God, and God brought the woman to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." But God gave Adam and Eve a law in the garden. People say, "Well, it wasn't really a law." Yes, it was a law. Because God gave them a commandment. He said, "Of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat." And in the midst of this garden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, he had a choice. This is where the choice comes in. The free will, if you please, that man had, he could choose these other trees. But he said, in the day, now I want you to notice, this is an important point. "In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. You shall not eat of it." And we know this, the rest of the story, that the serpent, which was Satan in the snakes aren't serpents, I mean devils, but the devil took up his abode and used the serpent. The serpent was a beast of the field at that time. But anyway, the devil tempted Eve, and he says, and this is where the first lie began. He is a liar and the father of lies. He's the father of, he caused death by his temptation. But, he says, "Thou knowest that you shall not surely die." You're not going to die, but you shall be as gods. And so Adam goes on, the long story short, he enticed Eve and she ate of it, and she gave to her husband and he ate of it. And each time, each one of them said, he said, "Have you eaten of this tree that I told you not to eat?" He said, "Lord, it's that woman you gave me. She's the one that caused this. It's that woman." Well, see, in breaking it down there, Adam actually blamed God for the sin. And there's a lot of folks today that's doing the same thing. It was the woman that God gave Adam. God, if you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have sinned. Well, see how he backs it up. But he blamed God. He says, "What's that woman you gave me?" The point I want you to see, it says, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, there was a death that took place. Adam lived 930 years after that, naturally speaking. He lived 930 years. Well, he didn't, the scripture didn't say, "Adam, thou shalt surely die 930 years later." But there was a death that took place, instantaneous death, at the very moment that he ate of that. And that was a death that we find in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." So the death that first took place, that separated us from fellowship with God, it separated us from God, and God, from that time forward. And we can go over to the fifth chapter of Genesis, and we look, and he finds that at everyone, they find the generation of Adam. It says, "This is the generation of Adam." And he brought forth children and so forth, and he died, and he died, and he died. You can follow the deaths all the way down through that. I want to turn there just very quickly and read that, because I don't want to get so tied up in this one that I won't get to the other one. But it says, this is the generation of Adam. "In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female," I want you to get this point, "male and female created he them, and blessed them, and he called their name Adam." In the day when he created them, their name was Adam. It was Mr. and Mrs. Adam. This is Mr. and Mrs. Bass and Mr. and Mrs. Gibson and so forth. Their name is, Eve's name was Miss Adam. He said he called their name Adam. So the point here is this: what one did, the other one did. The same consequences came upon the woman as it did the man. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it brought forth death to all Adam's posterity. From that time forward, every person that's ever born into the world that has an earthly father and an earthly mother is born dead in sin. All right, now it goes on, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. After his image, he called his name Seth." I want you to notice the difference, that Adam was created in the image of God. He created him in the image of God. And he brought, when Adam had Seth, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness." What was Adam's likeness? What had happened to Adam? So when you look at this, when Adam had Seth, he brought forth a son dead in sin. When we look at this, in the day when they were created, he created Adam without sin. He had no sin. But when he sinned, that's when death began. And so we look at these, and the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. All the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So when he said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," death was passed upon Adam. He had the sentence of death. From that time forward, he even though he lived 930 years naturally, he died death in sin instantly. So, if you follow this genealogy here, you go to verse 7, it says, "And Seth lived and begat Enoch 807 years, and he begat sons and daughters," and et cetera. And it says, he died. And you just keep on going down. In verse 11 says, "And Enos lived 905 years, and he died. And all the days of Cana were 910 years, and he died." The point here is they all died. They all died. And it was a result of that first sin. It's called the doctrine of original sin. From that standpoint, we believe that one man brought sin to the entire human race. So the point here is this. What was that death? Well, it was a death in trespasses and sin, and it was a natural corporeal death that began. And it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin. What is sin? Well, we find sin is defined very, very vividly. Sin is the transgression of the law. The sin is falling short. It is missing the mark, if you please. When it says, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now then, we go to that verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. I want you to see the difference between wages and gift in that verse. Wages is payment. You earn your wages. You go and you work and you get paid for what you do. Well, the payment for what Adam did is death. The payment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. Now, a gift, brothers and sisters, is not something that you pay for. It's not something that you work for. It's not something that you get because of a reward or something. But the point here is this. The gift of God is eternal life. If we get what we deserve. Did you want, when somebody says, I want what I deserve, I want what I deserve. Well, what you deserve is eternal hell. That's what the result of sin will take you to, and this is eternal death here, where it says, but by one gift, by the wages of sin is death. Well, the opposite of death is life. Or I could say the opposite. We say, well, what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. Death is the absence of life. You have no life. This is a point that is so, it is so crucial to the doctrines of the scripture. People want to, a person that is dead in trespasses and in sin, they want to try to appeal to that person and get them to respond, to the gospel. And if they will hear the gospel and they will do this, and they do this and they do this and they do all these various things, and they perform certain, functions, then they can have life. The person is dead in sin, absence from life, period. And the point here is this, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. How do I know that? Because the gift of God is eternal life. If one is eternal life, the other one is eternal death. And that takes us down to the next one, Brother John, death to sin. And that's the one I want to talk about this morning. But I want to get the other two. The second one is death to the fellowship of God. Every one of us, I think, from one standpoint or another, has experienced this fellowship loss. Death is and I've said this, if you will use the word death and define it as separation, if you'll just say he died, how did he die? He died in sin. He was separated from God. And when you look at this from that standpoint, one of the best places I know to illustrate this death to fellowship is the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he came to the Lord and he says, Father, give me my inheritance. By the way, there was two prodigals. But one of them, he stayed home, and the other one said, I want my inheritance. So he said he gave him his inheritance, and he went out, and it says he spent his entire life. He lived his life, in the hog pens of the world and with harlots and all these things. And he spent his entire inheritance, and he had nothing left. He had nothing left. And I said to Brother John a while ago, the lowest place in the whole world for a Jew boy is to be feeding hogs in a hog pen. You can't get any lower than that. And the man said, he came to himself. I believe that is where he finally realized that he's got something better over there in the house of his father. Brethren, if we live, and this is why one of the points that we're going to make in these verses, but if we live our lives in sin, He's not going to give us fellowship if we live our lives out there. And you say, well, can a child of God do that? Well, I want you to understand that the man was a child of the Father when he was in the house. He was his father's son while he was living with his father. He was still his father's son when he was living in the hog pen of sin and degradation and all of these things. He was still his son. And he was his son when he came back. But you notice what the father, he said, the servants in my father's house live better than I do. I'll go back and I'll say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against you and against heaven. He said, but just make me a servant in your house. And the father, I want you to think about this in your mind. Think about the man just came out of the hog pen. He was filthy. He stunk. And that's what sin does to you. It makes you filthy and it makes you stink. That's about all the thing that the man, if you live out there in the world, you're going to get this stuff on you and you need to be cleaned. It says in one place, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all righteousness. I want you to see that the Father, he was looking for him. I believe all the time he was gone, I believe the Father was looking for him. But the point here is this, he didn't go down there and drag him back home. But the man came to himself and he came back. And the father sees him coming and he takes his robe off of him. He takes his royal robe off of him and he puts it over him. He didn't say you deserve to never be a part of my household again. But no, he didn't say that. And he didn't say you go take a bath and then you can come back in. But he took his coat and he put it around him. He covered his filthiness. He covered his stink and he put it around him. And he took the ring off of his finger and he put it on the son and he said, rejoice with me, for this was my son. This is my son who was dead and is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. In what sense, brothers and sisters, was this young man dead? He wasn't dead in sin. I don't believe a man can, that's a child of God who's been born to the Spirit of God, can go back under the law of sin and death. I don't believe he can do something. There's nothing that you or any of us can do to cause us not to be our father's son. He will not disinherit you, even though you deserve it. That young man didn't deserve to come back, but he got mercy. Don't you understand what mercy is? Mercy is the withholding of what you deserve. He deserved to be totally banished from that house forever. But because of the love that the Father had for him and the love that he had for the Father that caused him to return, he said, this is my son, which was dead. Now, how was he dead? He wasn't corporally dead. He wasn't naturally dead. He wasn't dead in sin. I'll tell you, I'm going to get to that other one in a minute, but he was not dead in sin. He was dead to sin. God had cleansed him. He was born to, I'm looking at this from the standpoint of the Father. That was God the Father, and we were the prodigal. And there was one that stayed home over here and he wouldn't even so much as go in. He said, that man, he deserved everything. He made his bed. He can lie in it. He doesn't deserve to come back in here. But the Father says, come and rejoice with me, for that which was dead is now alive. He was dead. He was dead to the Father's fellowship. He was dead, but when he came back, he was made alive to God. He was revived. So that's a death. It's a very important death. But if we don't get all these deaths rightly divided, if we don't understand, and there's Brother Cleveland's, Brother Hewlin's point. He said, we got to rightly divide it. You got to divide it right. Now, if we say, look, this is my son, which was dead. Well, that means that he was a child of God. He was a child of God at one time, and he went away from God, and so he wasn't a child of God anymore. And then when he repented, he became a child of God again. No. This is an important point. He was a child when he was home. He was a child when he was in the hog pen, and he was a child when he came back. You can't never do anything to cause God not to love you. It's a love that is everlasting. Now then, the next one is the second death, which is called in the scriptures, which is eternal death. Every single one of us, every single person that's been born of Adam, has the sentence of death on him. It is to be totally and forever. It is a death that is required judgment for. And we can look at this from in Revelations and different places. And like I said, Genesis to Revelations, these deaths describe the gospel. If you get them right. I'm not going to take any more time on this, but there's one place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, he has delivered us. What's the word delivered? Saved us. He hath delivered us from the wrath to come. There's a wrath coming, and we can look at those in Matthew 25. Well, Brother Randy talked about the parable of the sower and the parable, all these parables that's in I think it's in Matthew 13 or 23, somewhere in there. But one of those is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember the tares? The wheat and the tares, there was the guy had planted wheat, and the devil came in and he sowed tares among the wheat. And the people, they come in and they say, shall we go out there and pluck the tares up? Here's these tares. How did these come in? He said, the enemy did this. The enemy sowed these in here while you was asleep. Well, let's go out and pluck out we need to separate all these out and get the wheat out amongst the tares. He said, no, leave them alone. Because you go out there and you look at wheat. The only way you can tell a wheat from a tare is till it comes up to the bud and begins to bear wheat. He said, leave them alone. When the harvest comes, there'll be a separation. Father's one that's going to separate them. And it's the same principle as it finds out over there in Matthew 25. It says, he is going to separate his sheep from the goats. It's his sheep. He's going to separate them. And there's going to be a separation. And all those on the left hand, those goats, and I want to say this to you very, very, very easily. God does not make sheep out of goats. They were sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They were sheep when Jesus died for them. He didn't die for goats. He died for sheep. The sheep are those on the left hand. And he says to those on the right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those on the left, he said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Now, what makes the difference? I'm going to try I'm going to have to not look at that clock back there. It's not. So let's now, I'm going to change gears right very, very tenderly, and I'm gonna put this one away. That's gonna be yours, John. Anyway, when we look at the dead in trespasses and sin, this starts in Matthew. I'm gonna read to you out of Romans chapter 5, and I'm gonna begin reading in verse 6. It says, listen very carefully. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let that sink in. He didn't die for the righteous. How are we ungodly? Because we were born in sin from Adam. He died for the ungodly, and he reasons here, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone even die to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get better. He didn't wait for us to accept him or love him or whatever. We are unlovable. There is nothing in us that would cause God to, there's nothing good in you. There's nothing that you can do to cause God to love you. You know, people have a lot of problems with that scripture over in Romans chapter 9, where it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Jacob represents all of God's elect. Esau represents those on the left hand. If I could say, Jacob represents the sheep and Esau represents the goats. And God did not love the goats. He didn't love Esau. He hated him. And he said, why did he hate Esau? Because of his sin, because of what he did. I can't for the life of me understand why he would love Jacob. John, can you explain that? What was there in Jacob that caused God to love him? There was no love in him. There was nothing there for him to love. He was a liar and a supplanter. But God loved him. He said he loved him with an everlasting love. He loved him before he was lovable. He loved him while he was, before the world began. That blows your mind, doesn't it? He said he loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he's drawn him. I can't understand why he would love Jacob, but I can sure understand why he would hate Esau. There was nothing there that would cause him to love. So we go down, it says, but God, now listen, God commended, that means he sent. He sent his love toward us. He put the love that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Much more. Now, don't you love that? Much more. There's more here. Much more. Much more. Then being now justified by his blood, now listen to this, this is a point. Much more then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Get it? We are saved from wrath. He had delivered us from the wrath. I want you to understand there's a wrath coming. And you can go over to Revelation chapter 20 and you can read there, the great white throne judgment that it's called. And it says he separated those out, and there was books opened. There was multiple books opened there in Revelation 20. And then it says there was another book opened. And it says those were judged according to their works out of those things written in their books. There is never going to be anybody say, well, I didn't know. Yeah, you know. You're going to know one day. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. But it says there that there was another book. And it says, whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. So there is eternal death. They said, and there's another one, and this is called the second death, by the way, this last death. He said, blessed and holy, listen to this, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. What is the first resurrection? We're gonna tell you here, but the word resurrection means it is a raising from the dead. That's what resurrection is. And so when we look at the first resurrection, I don't know of any other resurrection, prior to the one Christ, when Christ came out of the grave. Christ died for our sins. He went into the grave, and it says that there was many that came out with him, by the way. And I could get into that a little bit, but the point here is this. If you have part in the first resurrection, second death has no power over you. And that's what these texts are all about. In John chapter 5, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead, D-E-A-D, dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Every one of us is born in that condition of sin. And unless there is something happens to us, unless there is an intervention in this lineage, you're going to spend an eternity in this other place. You know, the good news is this. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Verse 10. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Listen, there is in these verses, there is justification, there is redemption, there is salvation. All of these things are in these few little verses. What are we? It says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were saved by his death. We were delivered from sin by his death, but we were saved by his life. His life. When he came out of the grave, I thought about this song. Who selected this? Sister, when were you there? I want you to think about this song. The questions is, were you there when they crucified the Lord? What's the answer to that question? Were you there when they crucified the Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? That's when those 3 hours of darkness, when it was dark in the entire universe. Were you there when he arose from the grave? These chapters, brothers and sisters, tell us, that you were there. You were there. The answer is, yes, I was there. And it goes on down through here. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into, no, I gotta get verse 11, because the word atonement's there. And not only so, but we also, listen, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word atonement, this is the only place it's used in the New Testament, the word atonement, but it's over in Leviticus 16 and various places, when they had the Day of Atonement. But that atonement was with animals, with goats and bulls and sheep and so forth. But this atonement, and it says in Hebrews, it says, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Those were only pictures of, and looking forward to the time when the real Lamb of God, that's what John the Baptist said. He said, behold the Lamb of God. Listen, that took away. The word, when he says took away, that means he made you alive. Now, you were dead, but he took away sin. If he took away sin, then there is no death. That's what the whole point of 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. When you look at this, he said, now he puts a parenthesis in here, but I'm going to read verse 12 and then skip to verse 18. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Every human being. And dear sisters, that includes you. You are in, that's why he said he called their name Adam. You're Adam. We're all Adam. Now, if we leave it right there, sad story. But look at verse 18. And I'm not going to read the parentheses right now. But I'm going to read verse 12 and then skip right to verse 18. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. I want you to understand that here is a figurehead. Adam, everyone, and this tells us this over in 1 Corinthians 15 also. It says, the first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. The second man was the Lord from heaven. And everyone that was in Adam, the first Adam, died in sin. That's all of us. All right? And it says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. And I challenge you, brothers and sisters, if you want to make that word all, the word all there, you say, well, all means all. Well, if all means all, and it means the same thing in these texts, brothers and sisters, we have universal salvation. As far as all, if all that was in Adam died, and all, the same all that's in Christ is made alive, then who's going to condemn? How can you condemn somebody that Christ died for? All that was in Adam The first Adam died. All that was in Christ is made alive. And that's what this is telling us. Now, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, the first man Adam, judgment came upon all men to what? Condemnation. Condemned. And we're going to find that if you are not represented, if you were not here when Christ died, then you're going to be over here in the other part. Justification, the word justification there means that God, that you have been declared by the works of Jesus Christ, you have been declared to be righteous. You see, the word imputation comes into mind here. Our sin, all of our sins was imputed to Christ. This goes back to the Day of Atonement when he put his hands out here on this goat and he confessed all the sins of Israel upon the head of that goat. And it says, by a fit man, there's one goat, there's two goats, by the way. One was killed and the blood was taken into the holies of holies. But the scapegoat was led away by a fit man into the wilderness. That's the signification of removal of our sins. How far have they been removed? For Psalms 103 says, he hath removed our transgressions from us as far as the, let's see, this is east. East from the west. How far is that? You see, this is what this means. You have no sin. When you get the eternal glory and they open up the books and they begin to look on those books and they find out that you have, you've done all these good things, you've done all these bad things, and well, you've got a few more good things so you can come in. You're not going, that God's children, brothers and sisters, are not judged according to their works. They're judged according to the work of Jesus Christ. If you're going to pay for your sins, then you're going to be on the left hand. But if Jesus died for your sins, you're going to say, he's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father. This is the wonderful message of grace, brothers and sisters. And it says, for as by one man's sin, a disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We have no righteousness. All of our righteousness, if we're depending upon our righteousness, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that, there's none good, no, not one. This is what God saw when he looked down from heaven, out of heaven. He said, they have all gone aside. They've corrupted. And it says God, it repented him that he made them. He said, I'll destroy them all. Could he? Would it have been fair? Would it have been fair? Absolutely. But there is a wonderful text here, Sister Joe. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You have found grace. God, it's grace, brothers and sisters, is what gives us a gift. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened. Who were dead? What kind of death were you in? You wasn't dead naturally. But he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world and were by nature, Brother John, the children of wrath. But the children of wrath. You deserve the wrath of God, but you receive the gift of God. Eternal life. This is the message that will set you free. This is the message, brothers and sisters, that will let you have joy in your darkest hours. Now listen, we're going to go down and we got to get into, we got 10 minutes. I want to get into Romans 6 for a minute. Well, I got to get 21 of 5 first. He said that as sin hath reigned unto death. How long did sin reign? Till death. Even so, by grace, might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life. Not eternal death, but eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I cannot imagine living in a world without sin. But Sister Lona is. She's free. Death, I mean, the last enemy that it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. That's natural, corporal death. There's going to be a time, and if when Jesus comes back, it doesn't make any difference if you're alive or you're in the grave. Because you're going to, if we're in the grave, he's going to raise us up. And if we're dead, I mean, if we're alive, we're going to be translated. You see, sin only reigns until death. Now then, notice, and by the way, I believe the Apostle Paul in this chapter is answering a question that he goes back to chapter 3. What advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Now this is a question. What if some do not believe? Well, belief is everything. You know, I've heard people, one guy was trying to get around all this stuff, and he says, well, there's one sin that God will not forgive. I said, what is it? He said, unbelief. Unbelief. What if some do not believe? Well, if you don't believe, then you're going to hell. That's the point. If you don't believe, and it's all up to you. You have a choice today. You can either choose, life, or you can choose death. You can either choose God, I've been out to these places and said, if you go out here today, this is your opportunity. You may not get this opportunity ever again. If you go out of here today and you've not let Christ into your heart, if you've not accepted him as your personal Savior, and you die on the way home, or you die and you have not repented and confessed your sins and believed in Jesus, then you're going to go to hell. That's the doctrine, brothers and sisters, that's being taught in the world. I can guarantee you, I can turn on any radio station out there, and they're going to be teaching this doctrine. But rather, that's the doctrine. That is not the doctrine of God. I'll just leave it there. Belief is an evidence, not a cause. You cannot, without faith, you can't believe. And faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So when you look at this from this standpoint, he says, what if some do not believe? Shall that make, now listen, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? This is a question that these people were asking. What if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Can your unbelief, if Jesus died, and they say Jesus died for all men, he loves everybody, and he died for every human being, he looked down through heaven and he saw, this is predestination, he looked down through heaven and he looked at, and he saw everyone that was there, and he saw everyone that was going to accept him, and he chose them. Now, is the choice then God's, or it's yours? What if some do not believe? That's the question. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God? The word faith of God. By the way, people say, I know God had faith. Well, this says he has faith. God doesn't have faith like Hebrews 11, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of, God sees all. But there is a trust that God has. There was a covenant made with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. And the covenant was this. And he looked down from heaven. He said, Son, you see all these? They all gone out of the way. They all have all become unprofitable. You think that God can look down through time and see what's happening? It says he declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times that things that are not yet done, send my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. Brother and sister, God stood over there at the beginning, I believe in the Garden of Eden, and he looked down through time, or maybe even before the Garden of Eden, he looked down through time and he says, they're going to have to be somebody go. What Jesus said, Father, here am I, send me. He went. And it says, in the fullness of the time. In the fullness of the time, Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that they may receive the adoption of sons. And it says, now notice this, Brother John, and because they are sons. When did they become sons? They were covenant sons before the foundation of the world. Because they are sons, because they're covenant sons, God sends forth his spirit of his son into their heart, whereby they cry, Abba, Father. They will not cry, Abba, Father. They will not cry unto God until they have been born of the Spirit. But he says, what if some do not believe? And what's the answer? And this is my answer. God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. They can preach this stuff all they want, but it's not going to make it true. Here's the truth. He asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may again? This is they were accusing of, well, just, if you're saved by grace, then just keep on sinning. And the more you sin, the more God will save you. And it said, you can just keep on sinning. I've heard people say, well, if I believe what you old Baptists believe, I just go out here and I could just do anything, just take my fill of sin and just do anything I want to do. And I'm still going to be a child of God at the end. Well, if you do that, I challenge you, if you're a born-again child of God and you have been born of the Spirit of God, I'm not going to say try it, because it's going to bring death. It's going to bring that death that I'm talked about over here, that the prodigal son, he suffered that death. David said, Father, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, Brother Keith. He lost the joy of that salvation. And when you lose that joy, the only thing that you're going to be doing is seeking God and crying out, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned this sin. Restore unto me, Father, my joy. And this is what this joy, this is what this gospel brings to you. Joy. And if you believe it, if you don't believe it and you believe that other doctrine, you're not going to have much joy. Now, notice he says, know ye not that, and I want to, the word baptism is used here in this text. And I think there may be a reference to water baptism. But I believe the main point here is that when he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We don't get into Jesus Christ by water baptism. But when you're baptized in water, and this is what he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then why are they baptized for the dead? If there is no resurrection, then baptism is a farce. It's a joke. There's nothing there. But if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he went to the grave and he arose up the third day, and now he's at God's right hand, then you should be baptized. Because baptism is a figure, a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's pointing here to. He said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also live in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, notice this. Going back to our song, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Were you there when they crucified the Lord? Yes, you were. He was your representative. You were in him. You were chosen in him. He represented all of his people. And so when he went into the, when he was on the cross, you were on the cross. You were in him. He said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, if you destroy something, he said the body of sin is destroyed. How can that be? Because he took our sins on him. All of our sins was laid upon him, and he bore them in his body on the tree. And when he went to the grave, he went down into that grave. And when he came out, what he left something in the grave, Brother Keith. He left sin and death. He overcome death, hell, and the grave, brothers and sisters. When Jesus came out of the grave on that third and appointed day, he was raised up, and every single one that was in him was raised in him. And that's what this next verse says. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You died. You died in him. And if you're dead, what does that say? Death reigns sin reigns under death. Here's death. We're dead. So in this sense, you're dead to sin. Not in sin, but you're dead to sin from the standpoint that sin has been separated from you. You no longer, there is no sin on you. Can we grab a hold of Romans chapter 8 verse 1? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. The word condemnation is the opposite of justification. Therefore, he says, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's nothing that a child of God can do to put himself back under the law of sin and death. It's impossible. If you could do that, then you could lose your eternal life. But there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus because of what this says. Now, if we be dead with Christ, listen, are you dead with him? It said, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also live with him. This is our hope. If we believe that Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the grave, and he's sitting at God's right hand right now making intercession for his children. And it says, if we believe that, you've got to believe that he died for you. What if you don't? You're still his. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that this is a legal death. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for all that was back in the Old Testament. You say, how did the Old Testament people get saved? Same way the New Testament do. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for all of his children. Every single one that was given to him. He said, I came down from heaven to do my own will. And this is the will of my Father, which has sent me, that all that he gave me. All. That's the all. All that he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Every single one that was given to him. Brethren, when you talk about justification, this means you have been by the authority of the, there is no higher authority than God the Father. And you can, when you stand before God's, I believe that when, in that last day, John, I believe that we're going to be there. You know, judgment, what is judgment? It's the decision of a judge. You got a judge here. He's sitting on his throne. And you look at all of the evidence here. You pulled out the evidence. Well, the evidence against those over there they're going to be judged according to the works. All these different things. You pull out, and I believe it could be possibly the law of Moses, whatever it is. You have broken, they broke the Ten Commandments. They broke all the laws of God. And they're going to be, their names, they're going to be judged according to their works, according to the things written in the books. In the books. But, those that was in Christ, they're going to be there. But so what's the judgment? What is the decision of the judge on those on the right? Not guilty. How can he say not guilty? Because you have been judged in Christ already. All of our sins was laid upon him. He died for our sins, and he bore them in his body on the tree. Therefore, there can be no condemnation to those who Christ died for. And he says, every single one that was written in the book of life was, there's none, there's, in another place it says there is none, there is no, anyway, that's getting ahead of myself. I want to say that all the ones that was written was not written in the book of life, was cast in the lake of fire. That's the second death. Now notice he says, and I'm quitting. For in that he died, listen, verse 10 of chapter 6. In that he died for sin once. You see, back in the Old Testament, they had to offer those things, those sacrifices every year. Every year. Because they could not take away sin. But he says, by one man, this one man, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by the death of our Lord. He says, likewise, no, it says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now then, what does the word likewise mean? Don't miss this. Likewise. This is what happened when Jesus died. He rose from the grave. He died unto sin. And he is no longer bound by that. He died not for his sins, but for ours. Likewise, you reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead unto sin. Separated from sin. See, this death is not a death in sin. We at one time were dead in trespasses and sin, and Jesus took our sins upon him, and he died for them. Therefore, he says, likewise, reckon, when he rose out of the grave, those sins were left in the grave. He came out glorified. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on and he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof. You have been made free from sin. He said, should we continue in sin? No. But we are to live our lives as if Jesus is coming back tomorrow. He says in Colossians, and I'll close with this one. Colossians chapter 3, he says, if then you be risen with Christ, are you? We could say, since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where God sitteth at the right hand of God. Now notice in that third verse, he says, because you are dead. You understand I could point you to the David and say, you're dead. And I would be right in the sense that we're talking about. You're dead to sin because of Christ. You've got sin. One of these days it says you're going to, if Jesus doesn't come back again, you're going to go the way of the earth. We're all going to go the same way Sister Lona went. That's okay. She's a lot better off than we are. she is happy. She is free from this body of flesh. And one of these days, it doesn't make any difference if we're alive or we're not. If we're dead, Jesus is going to bring back the soul and spirit with him. And we which are alive are going to be caught up together. So, hallelujah. what is there? Death should never be something that causes you to fear. It says in Hebrews 2, he said, he hath destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered us who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There may be a sense of dread in you. You know, people say, well, I'm ready to go. Well, if you're ready to go, and this is what I told Sister Tammy Shack. I said, Sister Tammy, if I ever get to the point where my kidneys are totally gone, and the only way I can live is take out my kidneys and put me on a machine, I said, I don't want that. God made the choice. And if it's his will, I'll be well. If not, I'll be with him anyway. The Apostle Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having desire to go on and be with God, which is far better. And the longer we live in this world, the sweeter that looks.